So would you find Matthew 11? Let's see, is that everything? You know, let's just read verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Remember chapter 10, Jesus called the 12 apostles and then gave them a commission to go into the land of Israel. And the whole chapter was what they were to do when they were there, and then the response they would get from the people when they went. And then he also said that he would follow in behind them. So that's the evidence of it, is the end of verse 1. Then Jesus sends the 12, and he's going to follow in behind them. Verse 2, when John had heard in prison, John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Stop there. We're working our wall all the way up to 19 today, but let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for this time we have together. Lord, thanks for the time we had with our families and all the Thanksgiving stuff. But we're thankful for you. We're thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful to what you've done for us, Jesus, by willing to come to this earth and die on that cross to take the punishment for our sin. For each one of us that hears me today, Lord, would know you as our Savior. Lord, grow us in our faith this morning, we ask. What a great text today. Grow us up in the things of you, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hello to everyone watching online. I know quite a few of us are back to watching online, which is fine. So notice in verse 2, John the Baptist. Now he's languishing in a first century prison. And he loved the outdoors, remember? He spent most of his life in wide open spaces, but for the last 10 months, he had been chained in a moldy, rat-infested dungeon. And if that hadn't hard enough, he's in prison for doing the right thing. Remember why? John had been arrested by Herod, the Roman governor, because John had confronted him about the fact he'd had an incestuous relationship with his niece, Herodias, who happened to be his brother's wife. And so did the religious leaders of the day call out Herod on this? No, they didn't do that. They all let it slide because Herod was a man of power. Herod was a man of influence. Herod had a lot of money. But John didn't let it slide. He stands up and he denounces what the king was doing as unlawful according to the law of Moses. He wasn't a king, he was a governor. And so Herod then had John the Baptist arrested and thrown in a dungeon. He's in prison for standing up for God, for being faithful to God, for doing the right thing. And I'm convinced, as we read through here and in other places, I'm convinced that John wasn't surprised that he ended up in prison for taking this stand. But I think John's shocked that he remained in prison. Surely, as soon as Jesus gets news of this, he's going to rush to the prison, pull out his proverbial guns, and let them blaze away and get him out of there. And yet, John remains in those miserable conditions day after day, week after week, and at this point it's been 10 months. And now doubt is beginning to creep into his mind. Is Jesus really the promised Messiah? Now, if you look back, you don't need to, you can if you want, but Matthew 4:12, it tells us that when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he left the region. He goes to Galilee. Certainly, that's not what John was expecting to happen. He'd hear all these reports of Jesus doing miraculous things all around where John the Baptist is. And now he's left? I think he feels like he's been forgotten. If Jesus is the promised Messiah, how could he leave me here? What's taking him so long to get me out of here and set up his kingdom on this earth? Maybe he isn't the Messiah after all. And you think about it, what he's experienced is remarkable in light of the fact of what he knew about Jesus. This is the John who did somersaults in his mother's womb at the voice of Jesus' mother when she was pregnant with Jesus. Remember? This is the guy who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. This is a guy who said that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist knew Jesus was the Messiah. But this trial is so great that it causes him to doubt what he knows to be true. And that can happen sometimes. Now, we need to give John the Baptist credit. Notice, he takes his doubts directly to Jesus. Not to his prayer partner, not to his BFF. I'm learning new words, by the way. You don't want to know all of them. Yeah, what was my word from last week? Oh, come on. See, you guys don't remember better than I do. Yeah, I got more of them. I don't want to use them all up. But he takes his doubts directly to Jesus. And Jesus is going to address his doubts. Listen, Jesus is never threatened by our honest questions. Ever. As we work through life's challenges, we're going to have questions. He never says, here comes that Reisner guy again. Man, his questions are harder than Double Jeopardy. You know, he never thinks like that. Ever. He's a dad who loves to answer our honest questions. So notice in verse, at the end of verse 2, all this is going on in his mind. So he asked the two of his disciples, hey, go to Jesus and ask him, is he the promised Messiah, or should we start looking for someone else? Because the Messiah I dreamed about would have had me out of this prison by now. Notice Jesus' answer. I read it in verse 4. Go tell John the things which you hear and see. And then he lists out the things that have been going on. All those miracles in verse 5, all of them, they're a direct fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecies. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, all concerning the Messiah, that when he comes to this planet, he will do these things. So what's Jesus doing? He's taking John back to the Scriptures as the basis for his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. See, John's wanting to base his faith at this point in time on his circumstances. But circumstances change every day. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is our only firm foundation for our faith in Jesus as our Savior. So, Jesus brings John back to the Scriptures as the basis for his faith. Very important. If you remember anything about today, that's it. There may be one other thing, but that's it. We've got to go back to what the Bible says and then stand there. Jesus says to those two guys, you go tell John that the Word of God is being fulfilled. Tell him, Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Bible, or concerning the Messiah. You see, John had preconceived ideas of who the Messiah should be and what he should do. And because of that, he had unfulfilled expectations. And that trial has the potential to shake even the strongest of believers. When God doesn't do what we expect him to do in a particular situation, it can cause a crisis of faith, especially when that circumstance is very hard, very protracted. Lord, where are you now? You were supposed to do this in my life. You were never supposed to allow this to happen in my life. In times like this, they're a seedbed of doubt. And they allow doubts to arise, honest doubts. Now, it's really important that we hear this. Not every crisis of faith occurs because of a lack of faith. Sometimes a crisis of faith happens because we do have faith. John the Baptist isn't doubting Jesus' power. He's hearing Jesus do all these miraculous things, and he knows it's true. Instead, what John the Baptist is doubting is the wisdom of Jesus, the ways of Jesus. John's struggle is that he knows what Jesus could do in an instant, and yet he chooses not to do it. Now, that's a hard trial. And all of us face that trial. All of us will face that trial. But he's no less God, and Jesus is no less the promised Messiah when his ways are mysterious to us. So here, in 4, 5, and 6, Jesus says, you simply tell John that everything the Scriptures said would be true, they're true. Jesus is doing it. So trust him. Now, one more thing Jesus says in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John, don't be stumbled by my ways. Don't be stumbled about the truth because you can't make heads or tails of what's going on right now. And maybe some of us are in that place this morning. You have a long history with God. You've seen him do amazing, incredible things in your life. He's used you in many ways to bless other people. And yet, today, this morning, you find yourself in the trial of your life. And what you're dealing with right now, that's not how you thought things should go. And now, doubt is creeping in your heart and in your mind. And the biggest thing you struggle with isn't that God could do it. You know he can do it. It's that he's choosing not to. And when I'm in a crushing circumstance that he can easily deliver me from and yet chooses not to do it at that time, my faith can be challenged. So Jesus, if that's you, Jesus would say to you the very same thing he says to John the Baptist through those messengers in verse 6. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. In other words, don't be stumbled because things aren't going exactly the way you think they should. Instead, turn to the Scriptures for understanding and clarity. That's Jesus' response. Unfortunately, many of us, maybe not us, but many people, Christian people, when times like this come, we abandon the Bible. Just for a time, we think, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and figure this out. And I Google med.com and figure out why do I have this lump or why this or why that. We try to figure all these things out. But wisdom's never found via Google. Got news for you. Breaking news. And Jesus uses the Word of God to answer John's doubts. Jesus brought John back to the prophetic Scriptures as his basis for faith in Jesus and the Messiah. And he wants us to turn there too for the strength and the encouragement we need. He's not saying it's wrong to have doubts. He's not saying it's wrong to struggle to make sense of things. He's telling us, trust me. Even when it's hard, trust me. That's why we're challenged to walk by faith, not by sight. And this is exactly what John needed in order to remain faithful to Jesus. And I pray that as we go through that little section, and maybe that encourages you this morning too. Okay, then let's go through the rest of it today. Verse 7, so then as they leave from there, there's a multitude of people around, so Jesus begins to say to the multitudes concerning John. You know, why? Is because the question was brought to Jesus publicly. So now he's going to address things publicly, because he doesn't want the people to think of John in a diminished way. So he turns to the crowd and he's going to defend John the Baptist. And that's the middle of 7. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? Verse 9, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's see here. Yeah, let's stop right there for a second, okay? So did you go out in the wilderness to see someone who is without a backbone or bends to political pressure? Someone who does whatever it takes to be popular. No, that meant nothing to John the Baptist. Did you go out to see someone who was given over to luxurious things? No, you'd have to turn on your TV and watch Christian TV to see that. No, you didn't. You don't go out and do that. You didn't go out there to see what he's wearing. You went out there to see a prophet, one who speaks for God. And then he says in verse 10, John the Baptist was a great prophet, but he was also a promised forerunner. When God spoke in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah, he said the Messiah won't just show up on a scene unannounced. He said there will be a forerunner. And in those days, you know, the king just didn't stroll into town. He sent forerunners before the king to declare, here he comes, be ready, get the refrigerators off your front porch. You know, it's time to clean things up a little bit. Here comes the king. So when John the Baptist came, he was a forerunner to declare the Messiah's arrival. And if you notice down in 11, according to Jesus, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet who ever lived. Greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that's a long list. And yet, Jesus tells us in 11 that the least of us that hear my voice is greater than John the Baptist? That sounds crazy when you think about it. But what Jesus is saying is that we're greater than John the Baptist because we're living under a different covenant. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the old covenant, where God related to man through the law. We're in the new covenant, that based on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. We don't relate to God through a legal relationship like they did back then. We relate to God now through love. So as a Christian this morning, we have privileges and access to God that was never available to anyone in the old covenant. Even the one who was great as John the Baptist. That's what Jesus is saying in 11. Verse 12 then, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now at this point, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus turns to the religious leaders who are standing around and begins to address them as we work our way through this. Because that's why he says in 16, To what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you didn't lament. For John neither came eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber. I don't know what that is. He drinks a lot of wine. A friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. You know, people back then didn't have refrigerators or freezers, so they went to the marketplace every day and they took their kids because they had to have fresh food. And so Jesus is making his point by using something that everybody saw all the time, children playing at a marketplace. And he's saying, you know, the children wanted to play wedding, and you didn't want to play. And the children wanted then, okay, fine, we'll play funeral. You don't want to play that either. You don't want to play the fun game, and you don't want to play the sad game. You refuse to enter into everything. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you know, John the Baptist, he lived outside the culture, and you refuse to listen to him. And now Jesus comes and lives among people, and you're refusing to listen to him. He's saying, it doesn't matter who God sends to you guys. You don't want to listen to any of them. You're so stuck in your religiosity, so stuck in your power trips, that you don't care. what the voice is that God uses to speak the truth to you, you're going to reject anyone and everyone. And the reason is these guys can't be pleased because they're so stuck. And there are people like that in this world. It doesn't matter what God does, they'll be unhappy. It's kind of sad. And that's what he's speaking to all the way out toward the middle of 19. The last sentence of verse 19 is really cool. But wisdom is justified by our children. I love the thought of that. So Jesus is saying simply this: you want to judge whether something's wise or not? Check its offspring. In other words, check to see what their wisdom produces. Worldly wisdom produces one thing. Godly wisdom produces something entirely different. So he's turning again to the religious leaders. He's saying, look at the kind of person your wisdom produces. Insecure, fearful, guilt-ridden. That's what religion does for people. They don't know if they're going to heaven or not, so they're insecure and they're fearful. Am I doing enough to please God? They can't rest in that truth that God says it's by grace you've been saved through faith, right? They can't rest in that. So what does the religiosity of our world produce? A person who's uncertain whether they measure up or not. Compare that, Jesus is saying, with my wisdom, what it produces in a human life. Watch these people live under my wisdom. And watch the quality of person my wisdom produces. One that is loving, one that is gentle, one that is kind, one that is joyful. And this wisdom that Jesus speaks of, it's not experienced in the ivory halls of academia. There's nothing wrong with academics. But this kind of wisdom isn't produced there. Jesus is talking about the kind of wisdom that shows up in Calcutta, India. That shows up at Wheeler Mission. That shows up in Mazatlan, Mexico. It's a kind of wisdom that shows up when people's lives are broken. When people are going through a very difficult time, that's the wisdom that shows up then. And when those lives are set free and transformed, it's proof that that wisdom is real. Wisdom is verified by what it gives birth to. That's what verse 19, the second part, is speaking to. You know, say what you want about the body of Christ. We've got warts all over us. But who responds when there's a natural disaster? Who responds when there's a great need? Who does the Christmas presents last week? The body of Christ. When there's a great need all over the world, it's the Christian church that responds almost exclusively. It's the Christian church. So what does the wisdom of this world produce? Planned Parenthood centers? Condoms in middle schools? Safe spaces on college campuses with Play-Doh and crayons? You look at the wisdom of this world and you've got to step back and think, yuck. And I meant to do it and I forgot. I don't even know how much we're in debt we are as a nation. What's the wisdom of this world producing? We're over $20 trillion. And you want to do something, this is what I forgot to do. Go home, and I'll let you Google national debt, and watch that clicker go click, 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 click. Not ones, not tens, not hundreds, not thousands, tens of thousands. Click, 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 click. What's the wisdom of this world produce? Chaos in Portland, Oregon? Those people aren't happy. Doesn't matter if Trump was in or Biden's in. They don't give a rip about that. It's about something more than that. What's the wisdom of this world produce? Jesus is asking us that in 19. He's saying, look at the wisdom of the world. Do you want that? Or do you want the kind of wisdom that I produce? And you know, be honest with you, that's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bible. Is not only do I want to be like that, I want my kids to learn that. I want my kids to understand that that's available for them. I like 19 a lot, can you tell? There's a wisdom that is produced when we choose to repent and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and the fruit of that is a changed life. One full of hope, one full of joy, one full of peace and gentleness and kindness. We actually care about people. We're aware of the needs around us. You know, leaf season's tough. But where's the single mom who needs her leaves raked? Where's the single mom who's going to need her, or the older person who lives by themselves who's going to need their driveway shoveled? Where'd that come from? God in us. That's where that comes from. The willingness to say, I'm going to be aware of the people around me who are hurting and how I can bless them. So there's a lot in here, but I see two main challenges in our text today. One's for the Christian who's doubting, the one who's questioning today. God doesn't look down on you because of that or frown at all at that. And we need to be reminded that when we're questioning or doubting, heaven has a high estimation, a very, very high estimation of you because of your belief in what Jesus did for you on the cross. He's very gracious. And he sees us much differently than how he sees ourselves in times like that. I encourage you today, know you're precious to God. And know he's working all things out for your good and his glory. Lord, I'm struggling here, but I'm not stumbled because I know that you know what you're doing, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I submit to your ways because I know they're the best for me. Okay, so that's one. Second, wisdom is justified by our children. The Gospel of John says it this way in 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, which is the will of God, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So what's Jesus saying? Check it out for yourselves. If you're walking down the street and the Ferrari salesman pulls up and says, hey, you want to take this thing for a drive? You'd be gone in an instant. And I would. Jesus invites us, try out the wisdom that he is offering. See what it produces in your life. Gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, unconditional love, supernatural, you can't do it on your own. It's a supernatural thing that happens. Who doesn't want that in their life? I do. So the question, I think, is we have to ask ourselves, what's the fruit of our life? What's the fruit of our life? And if you've never given your life to Christ, then you know that the answer to that question is pain and turmoil and contention. And I invite you to ask Jesus into your heart this morning, because the fruit of that decision isn't just everlasting life with Almighty God, but a wonderful, glorious benefit comes to you in this life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you become loving and forgiving and kind. The wisdom of faith is justified by what it reproduces. Look around. We're a body of believers who definitely embody that principle here. There's love here. There's kindness here. There's willingness to send a box, I pointed here because the table was here last week, a shoebox to who you don't even know who. You're willing to write a card to missionaries that you may not even ever met in your life, but you're willing to take the time to write out something that blesses them. We're a generous people. We're a serving people. And we're a blessed people, amen? We're blessed because Almighty God is working in us and through us for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this. What a great, great text, Lord. Thank You for allowing us to read about John the Baptist wondering, just wondering. And no matter that he saw all this stuff and even confessed, I know that's the promised Messiah, and yet this trial that he was going through was so hard that it caused him to doubt. And Lord, there are times that we go through challenges that are so hard that we can wonder, are You really for me, God? Are You really going to take care of me here, God? Really? And yet we see Jesus point John back to the truth of the Scriptures. I pray that's where we would run when we're going through a hard time. Lord, we'd run, not run away from those Word, run to it and just bask in its goodness and allow Your truth to flood us, Lord. Thank You that You do that work in our hearts through Your Word. Thank You that it's never changing. It's as sure today as it was way back when. Thank You for that, Lord. May we be people of Your Word. And thank You that You challenge us about the wisdom of this world versus Your wisdom, God. It doesn't take much looking around this world to see what this world's wisdom produces. There have been wars, there's been all sorts of stuff. And yet we also know what Your wisdom of this world, or what You produce inside of us, Lord. We're not the people we once were. We actually care about people now. We're actually interested in people's well-being now, and that's because of Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, overflowing, God, that we would represent You well this week. Lord, if there's any of us who've yet to come to the place that we've confessed, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That we would come to the place we realize, Lord, Jesus is my only hope. And that we would say, Lord, I accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, change my heart. Change my mind. I don't only want to live for You and with You forever in heaven, Lord. I want the wisdom that Your Spirit produces. I want to be one who's free from regret and shame and pain, God. So do that work inside of us, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.